In Luke, the 15th chapter, we have Christ doing some teaching here. And I'd like to enter, we're going to study a parable this morning. We're going to study the parable of the lost coin. And it's not a long parable, but as with all of God's Word, it doesn't have to be long to be profound and to give us many lessons. It is such a deep well that we can never draw dry, this text, and as is all the Word of God. The parable of the lost coin is given to us in Luke, the 15th chapter, in verses 8 through 10. And as we look at Luke, the 15th chapter, we can note in verses 1 and 2 where it says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable, saying." So that's the setting. The tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to Christ. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to listen to him. And then standing far off or standing off to the side, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying that Jesus, this man, receives these sinners and he eats with them. In response to this setup, in response to what the Pharisees were thinking, in response to what was going on around him, Christ gives three parables in this 15th chapter. The first is that of the lost sheep, a parable that I think we're probably all familiar with. Then he gives immediately following that the parable of the lost coin. And then he follows that up with the parable of the prodigal son, which is actually a much longer parable. But these three parables all have the same central theme, and they all tie together to the setting that Christ found himself in and to a lesson that he wanted to drive home, and he wanted so much to make the point that he told the story in three different ways, if you will. Gave three different parables with the same message. And the message of these three parables is the Father's yearning love for the lost. God has a yearning love for all who are lost. And that is demonstrated as the central theme or the central lesson in all three of these parables, that of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But they also reveal what our own attitude should be toward the lost. And we're going to make some application to that near the end of our lesson, what our attitude should be towards the lost, as we can see from the Scripture what God's attitude towards the lost is. Well, let's read this parable. It's very short, as I mentioned, and then we'll consider some application and some closer looks at what is contained here in the parable of the lost coin. In Luke 15, starting in verse 8, it says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus here speaking talks about a woman who, having 10 silver coins and lost one, would go to great lengths to find it. She would do three things, it says. She would light a lamp, she would sweep the floor, and she would diligently seek to find it. And then it was a cause for great rejoicing when she did recover that lost coin. And therefore, in a similar fashion, there is great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, likening that unto the woman's reaction to finding that lost coin. A little bit of background information very quickly. A silver coin, it says here in the New American Standard, was probably much like unto a Roman denarius. And it would have been, by some accounts, equivalent to a day's wages. So it was not insignificant. It was not like dropping a penny that we might not search for. If we lost a day's wages, we would seek to find that. And that's what she was doing here. A few words perhaps about what her home might have been like. A day's wages, as this might have been, would have been for one of the poorer class of the day. And the home would probably have been small. It would probably have had a dirt floor. It would probably have had fewer windows. Now those are all suppositions, but from what we know about the architecture of the time and the parts of that city of Jerusalem perhaps that are still in existence, that is likely for the day. So it wouldn't have been a brightly lit place. It wouldn't have been a place with hard surface floors that you can think, well, how could you lose that coin? We have a couple of barns in our house with dirt floors, and that dirt that never gets moisture is just powdery. Now, this might have been a hard-packed floor, but the point is, if you drop something in that dirt, it gets covered up immediately. Damon, he's nodding yes, he knows all about that, and most of you probably do as well. So it's very feasible to lose something and to have to seek and search to find it, as she was doing here. Finding a lost coin in a dark and dusty place certainly would not have been an easy task. Now, as with most parables, there is only one central theme or one central point, one central lesson that Jesus wants us to learn here. And Jesus' own explanation makes it clear, very clear, what the parable is seeking to teach. And this parable reinforces the main point from the previous parable. In Luke 15 and 7, Christ gives the lesson for the previous parable. He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here the expression is very similar in the 10th verse. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's the central theme, the central point of these parables, is that God so wants us to repent. He wants all to be saved. And there is great joy in heaven to think that the Creator of the universe rejoices when I repent. Should be a humbling thing for each of us. And it should warm our hearts so very much. Let's turn back in the Old Testament for just a few moments. And while we're turning there, I'm going to explain why I'd like to go there. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. It says here that there is joy in the presence of angels. And as we read there in the seventh verse, it talks about God rejoicing. Well, it's just another way of saying God rejoicing. Who is in the presence of angels? Certainly God is the one who is in the presence of angels. And the joy that is described in their presence is the joy that God feels. And we see that as it was iterated the first time in the seventh verse. He who dwells in the presence of angels will greatly rejoice over those who repent. This is a theme from the beginning of time, since God created man. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and the 23rd verse, it says, Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than he should turn from his ways and live? That's what God has always wanted for mankind. He does not want to pass a condemning judgment on anyone. He wishes for all to be saved. And he rejoices when one is obedient and can then be righteous in his sight. Dropping down in that same chapter of Ezekiel 18 to the 32nd verse, verse 32, says, For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Very similar message to what we were talking about in class this morning. God wants us to repent. God wants us to be obedient to Him so that He can take us home to be with Him for an eternity. A few chapters over in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, these verses just establish this is the nature of God. This is the way God has always been. In Ezekiel 33 and 11, it says, Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Now let's turn our attention back to the New Testament and go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Those were some expressions by the prophet Ezekiel about God speaking through him, how God wished for all to be saved and none to be lost. And that is still the case today. In the time that we live in, the dispensation that we live in, we see in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in the 9th verse where Peter says, The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, there's such an attitude among the people that we live around that God is a loving God, and could God really condemn anyone? And these passages are actually taking it from the opposite perspective. It's a given that God will be a just God and that condemnation will come to those who are unrighteous. But God doesn't want that. So people are actually kind of flip-flopping the extremes, if you will. God wants us all to be saved, and He's patient in His reckoning of time so that all might have the opportunity to repent. Again, this parable's theme is similar to others in the chapter as we turn our attention back to Luke 15. The Father's yearning love for the lost. Yearning love. He seeks those who are lost. He longs for them to return to Him. And this love is evident because there is joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. The eternal deity of God rejoices over me. That should be a humbling thought for each of us. Now I'd like to give and share just a few thoughts concerning how we might apply this parable. Like I said, it's a short parable, but that doesn't mean that it's unimportant. And that doesn't mean that there aren't lessons that we can draw from it that are quite profound at times. Not because I'm drawing the lessons, but because God inspired these writings. What should our attitude be toward the lost? We've been talking about what God's attitude is. God seeks the lost as one would seek for the lost sheep or seek for the lost coin. I noted that the woman performed three actions that are stated in this verse to find that. She didn't just, well, I'll keep my eye open. If I run across the coin, that'd be great. I'll slip it back into my pocket. She actively searched for that coin. She put forth effort to find it. I would propose to you that there are more, but at least four different attitudes that we can assume toward the lost. We know that God is seeking the lost. He wants to find them, to bring them back to His fold, to recover that lost coin, or to get the lost prodigal son brought back home. Those are the three parables here in Luke 15. But what can our attitude be towards the lost? First of all, we could hate the lost. There are those who are self-righteous, and they look down their noses at those who are lost. And we spoke of that briefly in class this morning, how we can be respecters of persons and how we can not want to associate with the lowly or the poor or someone who is shabbily dressed, and we can shy away from them. And that can be a self-righteous attitude. And we can not want to be around them. And certainly if we're seeking the lost, if we are concerned and caring for their souls, we cannot be self-righteous in respect to them. Certainly God was not and is not self-righteous toward the lost. Secondly, if we don't hate them or if we're not self-righteous towards them, we may simply be indifferent towards the lost. And too many times that can be the case, where we just are apathetic or we're so busy, caught up in our own lives and our own pursuits and the activities of ourselves and our children and our families and our jobs. And we are busy people, and David alluded to that at the Lord's Supper. But we cannot afford to be indifferent towards the lost. And some Christians can have this attitude. We need to have a love and a care for the lost that spurs us on to take action as God has taken action. And He's done that through His Word, through the Gospel today. And He did that at this time through the sending of His Son. He has taken action to bring the lost back unto Him. And we cannot afford to be indifferent towards the lost. And we each need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. Do we have the right attitude? And are we exhibiting that attitude in our lives? Do we stop and take the time to do a good turn to a total stranger or to one of our brethren? Caring for them, wanting to exhort them, admonish them, perhaps reprove them, to teach them. We need to have the right attitude towards all and especially the lost. Well, if we don't hate them or if we're not indifferent, perhaps we're neither of those. Perhaps we simply welcome them to us. And it's interesting to note that this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were accusing Jesus of here in Luke, the 15th chapter. They were accusing Him of not of seeking them. They were accusing Him of eating with them, meeting with them, sitting down with them. So when they came and found Him, as they did here in Luke 15, He was accepting of them. And that's not wholly a bad thing. That's better than being indifferent, or it's better than being self-righteous towards them. But as we're going to see in a few moments, it's not going so far as to seek them. So what about welcoming them? Simply welcoming them is the right first step. But we can't just, and I would liken that unto keeping our doors open here. And we would come and we would meet at a place like this 3 times a week. And if the lost were to wander through that door, we would be happy to see them. We would welcome them in. We would try to teach them. And if no one ever walked through that door, perhaps we would never teach anyone. If we simply had a welcoming attitude and it stopped there. Certainly we should be welcoming, don't get me wrong. But it can't be that we're just passive. That we just, well, if they find us, we'll be happy to try to share the gospel with them. If someone stops and asks me, I'll be happy to tell them why I'm reading my Bible as I sit on the bench or I sit in the restaurant over my lunch or whatever. We can't just wait for people to find us. Certainly that is an opportunity when they do, but those opportunities, I think we can all agree, are few and far between when someone approaches us seeking to find that, seeking to find truth. Well, finally, as I've alluded to, our fourth attitude, besides being self-righteous or indifferent or simply welcoming, is to seek the lost. And we see from these parables, these three parables in Luke, the 15th chapter, that that is the attitude that God had, that God still has today. He is seeking the lost. And we need to be not only welcoming, but also seeking those whose souls are condemned to damnation by the way that they are living right now. Let's go to Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus not only welcomed them, He also sought them. And that's clear throughout His ministry, throughout the Gospels here that talk about His teaching. In Luke, the 19th chapter, in the 10th verse, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't just come to leave a door open. He came to seek and therefore to save the lost. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. John, the 10th chapter, and the 16th verse. It says, "And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." And I think he's alluding here to how he would call the Gentiles, and all would be welcome under his church, under this new kingdom that he was to bring into effect as he fulfilled the old law and brought his own law into effect. But what he says there is that they will hear my voice. And what did a shepherd do when he went to gather his sheep? He would call to them. And they would hear the shepherd's voice. They would recognize that voice and the sheep would come unto him. So inferred into this passage is the fact that Jesus would call all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike, to come to him, to hear the truth, the gospel, the good news that he was to bring so that we could be saved from our sins. We have been lucky enough, those of us who are Christians this morning, fortunate enough to have heard the truth in our lives. We responded to that. And we should value that enough that we would want to share it with everyone we come in contact with. We need to be about the business of seeking the lost. Our attitude should be one of both welcoming and seeking those who are lost. Well, on a slightly different perspective, what should our attitude be towards simply the penitent? And we talked about the lost, but what about one who might already be a Christian and yet find sin in their lives? And I think it's a similar application, an application of these same verses, of the same attitude that we should have towards those who have sin in their lives. Perhaps they're already Christians, but these would also apply back to those who are lost as well. But I think I'd like to draw the distinction this morning to those who are Christians and who have sin in their lives, but who are penitent. And who, once again, when a sinner is found, and that could be someone simply who has fallen from grace. These are very similar, but perhaps slightly different. What should our attitude be when a sinner repents? Are we indifferent? When someone comes before us and admits sin in their lives, do we rejoice with them when they come to confess that sin, to repent, to ask us to pray with them? Or are we simply ho-hum about that? And your numbers are small here, and I don't know how often that happens. I've been in congregations at different times in my lives where there seems to be people who come forward, I'll say, somewhat frequently. We might characterize those people as weak Christians, or maybe not. Oftentimes we do. Well, they're always going forward. They're always up there saying, It's the same thing every time they go up there. Well, do we have an attitude where we're skeptical of them? Or we're indifferent? Well, you know, there's Brother So-and-so up front again, and well, I should probably go shake his hand, but it's getting late, and the kids are cranky. We better just scoot on out the back door and get home. And, you know, we say a prayer on their behalf oftentimes, and do the brethren rush forward to rejoice with that person, or do we simply see the regular dispersal that we have? We need to think about that. We need to be happy, rejoicing, as God rejoices in heaven when a sinner repents. We certainly don't need to be judgmental. And as the instance that I'm trying to describe here, oftentimes I can see where that could happen. Perhaps I've felt that way. I've heard others express that. Are they really sorry this time? We know they've done it before. Are they just going to do it again? We can't have that kind of a judgmental attitude. We need to be full of joy. Paul was full of joy in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, over the Corinthian brethren who did repent when he rebuked them in his first letter. And he speaks of that joy in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, it says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. For though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." We need to be happy and rejoice, as Paul did, that this person is once again saved. We can all experience the joy of heaven when we are righteous in God's sight. We need to make sure that we have that attitude towards the lost. First of all, that we're seeking them, but that we rejoice with them when they repent. What a beautiful thing that is when a sinner repents. The parable of the lost coin should serve to remind us that God not only welcomes sinners, He goes out of His way to save them. And that God rejoices when sinners repent. And we need to be like God in those respects. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I think it's important that we possess these same attitudes towards the lost. And I can say that with confidence, because in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we're told that we should emulate God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're commanded here to be imitators of God. We're commanded in verse 2 to walk in love, just as Christ did. So we are to emulate God. We are to emulate Christ as well. So we should be having these same attitudes towards the lost, towards the penitent that God has and that Christ taught about here in Luke, the 15th chapter. Secondly, I think that these attitudes are important not just because we are commanded to be imitators of God, but also because Christ felt it important enough of a point that he told three parables with the same lesson. He was really trying to drive this point home, perhaps for the sake of emphasis. Some have even mused that he told the parable of the lost sheep for the men's benefit and the parable of the lost coin for the women's benefit. I don't know if that has any credence or not, but perhaps one could relate to one and one, the men could relate to one and the women to the other. But nonetheless, he told three parables with the same lesson. And he went on to tell another parable, the parable of the prodigal son, which perhaps we'll consider in another lesson together. But if you are in need of repentance, why not answer the call of the Father? We talked this morning about how God seeks us, how God wants all to come to Him. Well, how does He do that? He calls us today through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, it says, "And it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's calling us this morning. Is there anyone here who needs to repent? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Or do you need to ask for the prayers of your brethren here? If you hear the Lord's call this morning, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd.